We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we have gone through some of this, so we hope to progress and get into chapter 11. So, and we've said this in the beginning a number of times, that 2 Corinthians is probably Paul's most personal letter. We get more insights into how he looked at himself as an apostle and his heart. He had made an appeal to the Corinthians that they would open their hearts to him as he had opened his heart to them, so that there was a communication of love where they trusted each other. And he said, we're open to you. Please open your hearts to us. He loved these Corinthians. They were, like all churches, they were a work in progress. And he acted as a father to them, but he also acted as a nursing mother would to a baby. So he understood that people are at different phases of their spiritual life, and he wanted to help people to come along. And he was appointed by Jesus Christ to do that. We've said many times that Paul was given the ministry of explaining the church that Jesus Christ had declared. Jesus declared it in the Gospels, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, when he used that word, he actually used the word Hades. In other words, me as the head of the church, Jesus speaking, I'm going right through death and hell, and I'm going to, as the head of the church, I'm going to heaven. And I'm taking everyone with me that has trusted in Jesus Christ. There was a man in Scotland who was known as a man who always praised the Lord. No matter what was going on, this guy would be praising the Lord. You ever met somebody like that? I've met a few people like that. And so he would say, you know, I put one foot down and it says, praise the Lord. And I put the other foot down and it says, glory, hallelujah. Well, one day he admitted to getting down. It wasn't his normal status, but he got down, and he admitted it. And he said, I was praying. He told how he came out of that. And he said, I got thinking about how Jesus is the head of the church, and he's in heaven. And he said, I said, praise God. Whoever heard of anyone drowning with your head that high above the water? So this is something good to remember, you know. The enemy comes at us and he tries to divert us. He tries to confuse us. Let's stick to the basics when that happens to you. You keep on growing, keep on trying to understand the scriptures and so forth. But when it's basic, go right back to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and he's in heaven. And in God's heart and mind, every believer is already seated in Christ in heavenly places. See, when God says something that hasn't happened yet, he often says it as though it had already happened, because as God is going to make it happen. So we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you have the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit has placed you in the body of Christ, and he sealed you up in that body. Satan, nobody can drag you out of there. People say, well, I can stop believing. What part of no one will snatch you out of my hand don't you understand? Even against your will, if you will, you cannot be snatched out of the hand of God. As a believer, you're in there and you're secure. So when Satan comes at you with a myriad of confusion, go right back to the fact we have an empty tomb. We have an empty tomb. We have a living Savior. Amen? And he has not forgotten us. He knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. And he is strengthening us to understand the scriptures. Now, one of God's, obviously his major gift to us, aside from his son himself, is the scriptures. He's given us the scriptures. Now, by the grace of God, he's also given us men who understand the scriptures, the apostles. Understood the scriptures, and so they were able to break it down so other people could understand. And Paul told Timothy, you know, what I've taught you, you teach to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Well, you know what? If you get the basics down and you build on that, you're going to have a reasonable faith. That's what, you know, spiritually speaking, it's going to be reasonable because it's built on what Jesus did. They tell about an old ship captain. Every morning when he got up on board ship, he would walk to his little safe in his cabin, and he would open that safe, and he'd bring out a piece of paper, and he'd read it, and he'd put it back in, lock it up again. Every morning he did that. Everybody always wondered, what's he reading? What's he reading? And so Captain either passed away or whatever. So the first thing they did was they rushed in and opened that safe. What was he reading? It said, port left, starboard right. Keep the basics, okay? Let that permeate everything else that you add to it. Get the foundation down and then keep adding to it with the Word of God. So Paul is God's gift to the church to help us to understand what the church is all about. And what better person to do this, if you think about this, here's a man who's steeped in Judaism. And he understands that the law cannot save. He used to preach the law. He tried to live under the law. And who better to keep the church? And you know, humanly speaking, it's believed that Paul kept the church from morphing over into just another Jewish sect. He understood that this church was a different entity, and it was not under the law, but under grace. And he's the one that defines that. You know, the theologians, even those who don't really, I would say they don't get it, that Paul is the spokesman for the church, they will call his teaching Pauline theology. Listen, Pauline theology is the Word of God. It's just as much the Word of God as the letters in red in the Gospels. You see that? See, when Jesus preached, he preached from the Old Testament, and he was repeating the words of men. No, it wasn't. When you see man's teaching, it means a teaching that originates from the man. But when it's God's man speaking, it's God's word. And so Jesus doesn't have to add to the scriptures. He quotes men who were used of God, and that's what we can do too. Sometimes people, I love this one. You hear this all the time. Well, men wrote the Bible. And I finally came up with an answer after 25 years of hearing that. I said, you know what? Man wrote every book we have. You want to throw them all out? The ones on medicine, the ones on mathematics, you name it. There's books written about it. Books are a gift of God to us, really. And, of course, the supreme book is the Word of God. So, yeah, does God use people? There were some people so holy that they, oh, that's just, you know, we don't listen to men. I talked to a woman who was a missionary in a cult, and she quoted 1 John, where it says, we don't need to be taught by man because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll try that with a brand new believer. Yeah, you do need to be taught, not by man. See, that's the difference. That's the distinction you want to see. Man's teaching is based on his own reasoning, his philosophy, whatever. But when it's coming from God. So I pointed out to her, I said, if that's really true, why is John writing this letter of instruction? You see the distinction there? This is, John is God's man, and he's speaking God's word to help people to grow in their. You know, that's a very, very important question, because here's what often happens. Let's say somebody gets saved in a church where they do preach Jesus. They got that right. But they may have a whole lot of other stuff that's incorrect. Now, you as a new believer, you're grateful that these people led you to the Lord, okay? So there's going to be a natural alliance with that. This is why Jesus said, if you come to me, you must, well, he didn't say it that way. He said, the idea is you have to love me so much that it seems like your love for your mother and father are hatred. That's a comparison thing. You see that? So we should train people to look at the Word of God first. And, you know, here's another help along that line is that Jesus said to the apostles, whoever receives you receives me. who doesn't receive me, doesn't receive me either. You see that? So that's the idea of the apostolic teaching is just as valid as what Jesus taught. When he was leaving them, he said, I'm going away. Oh, don't bother me with that. I'm on a roll here. Okay. No, actually, you can find it. It's in the Gospels where he said, whoever believes. See, people are looking it up already. Listen, with a smartphone, I don't remember verses anymore. I don't know. You know, Google it. There it is, baby. But he did say, whoever believes you believes me. I'm sending you, so your teaching is valid. Okay? So now I'm searching for another verse here because you threw me off there. Don't ever do that again. Don't ask me for verses. I'm making this stuff up as I go along. Yeah, okay. So let me say something on that, okay? Because I've been thinking about it. Go ahead. You got another question? You got another question? You found it?
Yeah.
Go for it. Okay, so he's standing and speaking for Jesus Christ, and that's further teaching too, because the revelation of the church was given to Paul. Okay, now and we can see this in Peter. When Peter first preaches the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost, he does not realize at that point that the Gentiles are going to be saved too. Because later on, he had to have a revelation. Remember the sheets let down from heaven, and there's all kinds of animals, and the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'm kosher. I don't. he's always saying no to the Lord. You know? And so don't call that unclean, which I have cleansed. And he's talking about the Gentiles. And Peter's the first one. Don't forget this. Peter's the first one to preach to the Gentiles. Now, Paul was sent as the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles first at the house of Cornelius. And he said, what we saw at Acts with the Holy Spirit coming, we saw in them too. There's no distinction. He got it. Okay? Now, this is important because there are some people who misplace Paul. They don't give him the same credibility as they would the Word of God. And then there's other people that exalt him above his position. Okay, and they say, well, the church didn't start until Paul came along. Paul called it my gospel. Listen, the same gospel that Peter preached saved Gentiles just like Paul's did. The gospel of salvation is all through the Bible. It's always by grace. Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day and he was glad. Abraham saw Jesus by faith, okay, and he was glad. So everyone saved in the Old Testament is saved by looking forward to that great sacrifice that all these lamb sacrifices portrayed. They're not trusting the animals. They're trusting that this innocent lamb being slain is picturing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so they're putting their faith ahead. You and I look back and say, oh yeah, he died in my place. The Son of God, the Lamb of God. So see those things tied together. So all of Scripture, every word of Scripture is of God, and we do well to study it. But a lot of times people get discouraged in studying it because they haven't had good teaching from the Apostle Paul, you know, transmitted through other people, to see this distinction between the law and grace, between Israel and the church, and then the salvation, the coming salvation of the Gentile nations. Remember the circles? Okay, I won't do it again. My eyes getting tight. But anyway, so Paul is, he loves these Corinthians. And you remember when he went in there? He said, I went into Corinth. And Corinth was a wide open city. It was so bad that if you were a really bad person and known that way, people would say, he's the Corinthian man. There were temple prostitutes on the corners, both male and female, and they were trying to entice people into these religious rites that would never save anybody and would really damn their souls, even more so. And so Paul said, I went in there with fear and trembling, but I went with one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he saw it work in people's lives. He saw the power of God demonstrated as some of those people believed. We understand that not everyone will believe, but there are people who will believe. And we got to keep on knocking on doors and following up on opportunities, because we don't know who those people are, but they're out there. They're out there. There are people looking for answers, and they're looking for a friend who will help them. And Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen. I'm so glad he's a friend of sinners. Aren't you? He loves sinners, and he wants to have them saved. Yes.
I was just watching a woman pastor on CBN Saved.
Right, that's an oxymoron. There were no women pastors. But you go ahead with your question.
She was talking about the Apostle Paul. She was saying, talking about how we are citizens of heaven and that we are just residents here and that we are ambassadors for the Lord and that we don't realize how important the message that Paul is sending to
us
from the Lord.
Amen.
And that we are taking for granted the vapor that we are. And that how important his message truly is from the Lord.
Amen. That's a good point. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And as Wilmington points out, when there's going to be a war, the first thing that they do is they draw the ambassadors out. That's a picture of the rapture. Be an ambassador now while you can. Say, well, I'm not good at sharing the scripture, but just be kind to somebody. Invite them to church. You know, a lot of the confusion in the Christian community is because people are not attached to a church. The church is supposed to be evangelical, calling people in, but also educational, helping people to see what they got in Jesus, you know, that they got it all here, and to have that vital relationship with him, which, by the way, the motivating force in that vital relationship is Jesus himself. He wants us. Amazingly, a lot of people don't want us, but he wants us, yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So,
yeah.
It really is a good idea. If you don't know what to say, you can go and just say, hey, you want to come to this great place and whatever little thing you add to it, but it really is a great way to start.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
And then you grow and you walk with the Lord, he'll show you.
It's been said that most people come to church on the arm of a good friend. You know, I think that's particularly true in this day. I mean, knocking on doors is it's a brutal job, because I don't like people coming to my door and trying to sell me something, okay? And I get that. Somebody's going to say something?
Yeah, that was me. So many people that's a good question that you had, they get confused with all the denominations and everything.
Yes.
So I always say, well, we have to get back to the Word of God.
Yeah.
All right, so there's the Bible and those that we approve of, and then there are Bibles that have additions to them.
Right.
And that's what confuses a lot of people, real seekers. And there's one lady in specific that I can think of, I think, well, you know, she's on the right track, but she keeps asking me, not that I'm God, but that I keep going back to the Bible, and then Dennis teaches this to the class there. But that verse that says, no one comes to the Father unless he draws them.
Yeah.
Now ask me where that is, I don't know.
Yeah. John 6 is
John
where it
6.
Is. Yeah. Yeah.
And
I don't know the exact verse, but I know the chapter.
When
yeah.
it becomes real yeah. in that person's life, you know God drew them.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing with that drawing, okay? As you continue in that passage, because this is a favorite verse of the Calvinists.
Yeah.
That somehow you have to be drawn in some kind of mysterious way. Well, as you go through there, you see that it's because of the teaching of the Word of God. And he says, all those who are taught of God will come to me. So this drawing is an education, if you will. It's the gospel portrayed and saying, come to Jesus Christ. Do you want to say something?
I think a lot of people don't want to come to church because they think they're going to get judged by people.
Yeah.
And it's very offensive to be judged by people.
Yeah.
Just my opinion.
Yeah. Here's another thing, okay? On the street, you get judged, too.
I know you get it.
But see, they don't reason it through. Whenever you go in a new situation, you're going to be tense. I don't care. You're starting a new job. You're going to a new school. You're going to a new situation. So when people come into a church, why would they expect that all of a sudden it's going to be different somehow? I mean, somebody might love you, but they don't come up and hug you.
Right.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. There were too many people.
Yeah.
I think that like Pastor and Beth and the people here didn't come up to you and talk to you like
right.
they do.
Yeah.
They just whatever. I mean, the church was so big that you were just a number.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, because we've all experienced that. And the opposite of that, if you've ever been to, like I've been to little country churches in New Hampshire, they slap a sticker on you. Visitor! You walk in and the spotlight comes on you. He's visiting here. Let everybody give him a hand. You know, I was in one church and a guy, it was very suspicious of me, and he goes, give a testimony. I said, okay, I will. And, you know, so I guess I passed approval. I don't know. But, you know, since we've all experienced that, let's try to keep this nice, friendly atmosphere that we have.
You're approved on Tuesday nights when you come in.
That's true, yeah. I don't like taking it off. This is one of the few places I get approved. You know, you have to be an approved vendor. Now, vendors are supposed to be selling stuff. Well, we're trying to give something away, right? But we have fun that. By the way, there's a missionary right there. Where she is, there's a lot of hurting people, a lot of people that don't know God. She's there. God put you there. I really believe that. Why you ever invited me to come in, I don't know. But, you know, no, it's good what she's doing there in the lives of so many people who have lived their lives for years, and all of a sudden, you know, circumstances have changed, family's not around, and it's, God put you there. So, all right, so how do we get off on that? Did you benefit from going down that rabbit trail?
Yes.
All right, that's you know, that there's too much emphasis on that rabbit trail. I just say, to go down the rabbit trail, catch the rabbit, okay? Because all these things tie in. They're all part of our experience and part of the Word of God. So let me pick up with Paul here in verse 7 of chapter 10. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. But even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, get that? For edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in words by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Paul had admitted that I'm not a polished speaker, but I know the truth. And the Greeks love polished speakers. They did. They loved polished. That's why they liked Apollos. He was a great orator, great speaker. And as he understood the gospel better, he was better at portraying it. But Paul says, I know the truth. See, everyone here in this room, you know the truth. There's an empty tomb. There are people out there dying that don't know there's an empty tomb. So let's, you know, kind of keep that basic in our thinking and realize that when you speak God's word, there's an authority that goes with it. In fact, Peter said that if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. That means that you're speaking the word of God with authority. Okay. Now, authority is not a bad thing. Authority is a good thing. But authority is often misused, and so authority gets a bad name. There are people who have had fathers who were fathers in name only. Either they abandoned them, or they beat them, or they took advantage of them in some way. So if somebody's growing up that way, and they're the victims of that kind of misused authority, you can see where they would be resentful against authority to begin with. Now, we were born that way. We were born in sin with the idea of, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. How many times have I heard that? And that was with my wife, okay? No. But seriously, we had that idea that I don't want anyone telling me. So it has to be somebody that is respected by the individual to be able to help that person. Speaking power to authority is a good thing if it's the Word of God. Okay? So let's make it our goal to try to speak the Word of God correctly in context, applying it to the right situation, okay? We don't want to take an elephant gun to take out a mosquito, okay? So that's what Paul knew how to do. He knew how to use the scripture in a way where it applied to the situation and would help the people. If he had to rebuke, he would rebuke. If he needed to reprove, he would do that. If he needed to renew somebody in the faith, he would do that using scripture. And that's what we should kind of assess people. Talk about people in church judging. We should judge. But see, using that word is used in the wrong way or with the wrong connotation. It means condemnation. It means evaluate in some situations. Evaluate. You know, sometimes I've worked with some of the guys coming out of prison and so forth, and they're like, the church ought to accept me. No, not necessarily. You know, you need to prove yourself a little bit to people, not just expect that they're going to accept you. That wouldn't be wise. So it's wiser to assess people, do it kindly, but try to see where that person's at. Is this person saved? Are they trying to use the church? Listen, there are people out there who will use a group to get everything they need temporarily, and when they've drained them dry and they no longer trust them, they move on to another group, okay? So this is human nature going the wrong way, all right? So Jesus said, be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. You know what that means? That means make sure your motives are pure and right, but at the same time, be as wise as a serpent. You know, understand what's going on, okay? Because not everybody's good, okay? There are evil people who are committed to evil, and we know that. So keep your powder dry. Hang on to your gun until the kingdom comes, okay? So we have to see Paul's authority he's establishing. He said, what I wrote in the scriptures, I'm going to be just like that when I come. Some of you think that I'm just big and bad when I'm not there. When I get there, you're going to see that I have power and authority from Jesus Christ. Paul, he cast demons out of people. He was able to call things down. See, this is apostolic power, and sometimes the church has been misled into thinking every Christian ought to be able to do that. No, no, no. That's apostolic power to establish the church. Now that the church is established, it's all about the Word of God. See, this Word of God contains the power of God. It contains the Spirit of God. And it's all about that Word working in people. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling miserable, turn on the TV and kick back. No, no. That's a time when you need to open the Word of God and get revitalized by this living Word. This is a living Word speaking to your heart and to your soul. Okay, so here's the limits of Paul's authority, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Paul is, you've got to see there's a gradual movement here. Paul is standing against error in the church, and now he's moving over to the errors of the enemies of the church. These are the false apostles, okay? So he's drawing our attention. First of all, understand, I am God's man, and what I seem to be in my letters, I will be when I get there. In the meantime, those of you who are opposing this, you need to reconsider. But now he's moving over to these false apostles who come in and they're trying to misuse or mislead the church. Now, if you want to know why somebody would be a false apostle or a false messenger, you need to read 2 Peter. It says that false apostles are motivated by the desire for popular acclaim, money, and guess what? Sex. They want to take advantage of women in the church. Okay, that's what Peter said. Now, some people say, oh, you should never do a personal attack against people. It's just what they believe. Now, listen, Peter, then he went a little further than that. This is why they're teaching what they're teaching. And when Paul was in Galatia, or when he's writing to the churches in Galatia, or the Galatians, he says that they want to remove you from us so that you will be with them. You see that? So this idea of trying to be popular in the church, or popular speaker, or money, all these different things, because these are unsaved people trying to use the gullibility of Christians to finance their own way in life, okay? So be smart. Be smart. Understand that there are enemies of the gospel trying to use it for their own satisfaction, okay? So it's a call to that. So we don't dare class ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's not the good standard to use. Does anybody ever remember that documentary that was done on a guy by the name of Majo? Anybody remember that? Well, he was he grew up in the sort of the Pentecostal charismatic atmosphere, and as a kid, and he became probably one of the first well-known prosperity guys. And he tells his whole story. And he was a sham all the way, which he admits at the end. But a lot of it was the shaping that he had from seeing these other guys who were in this movement, and they talked about land that they owned in South America and how many people they got, and it was all about them. That's what Paul's saying here. Judging yourself by those other people is not a good thing. What is the standard? Well, for us, it's really Paul. Follow me as I follow Paul. If you say, well, my standard is Jesus, you're trying to follow somebody who, and you, don't get me wrong, we should follow Jesus, but this is how you do it. You know, Jesus was without sin. All right, this is your first qualification. Okay, you are without sin before God because you're a new creature. But we all struggle against that sin nature. Everybody struggles with that, okay? Some people have involved struggle, or they're more aware of that, but we can win that through Christ. So Paul is pointing to that, and he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Because Paul knows what it is to struggle against an old nature. And he happily says, it's crucified with Christ. It's crucified with Christ. And then later on he says, I am crucified with Christ. See, some people think that means that he's committed. That's not what he's saying. He said, I realize now my old nature is crucified with Christ. And so it's nailed to the cross. So God's not dealing with the old nature in that sense. He's dealing with a new nature, trying to have it grow up and understand these things so that we've got peace and love and joy, and we enjoy being with each other, and we enjoy being with Jesus. That's really, you know, understanding that old nature never changes and will not change until the day we go to glory. See, Paul says, I know there's no good thing in me. Now, sometimes people win a victory over that old nature, but that's only temporal. I got to keep on going, okay? Because it's always alive, always trying to take over, always saying, you know, why not you? Why shouldn't you be number one? And, you know, all the rest of it. So Jesus Christ has placed his spirit in our new nature, and we need to have that new nature grow up and, most of all, apprehend with our mind and our heart what God has done here. There is no condemnation in Christ. You happy about that this morning? You say, well, I'm struggling. You don't know my problem. There's no condemnation in Christ. Are you happy about that? And the reason there's no condemnation is because the Son of God was condemned in your place. That's our go-to doctrine, isn't it? That Jesus died for me. Jesus did. If the whole world hates me, Jesus loved me and he died for me, okay? So we want to take that in and appropriate that. So Paul says, we don't dare class ourselves with those guys who compare themselves with themselves. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. See, Paul says, I didn't just happen into Corinth by accident. God sent me. And he sent me for your good, so that you would know the Savior, and so you would have this wonderful relationship with him. But we are not overextending, verse 11, ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Excuse me. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for he who commends himself is not approved, but not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Here's what he's saying. I came in here with the gospel, and I want to see you guys grow in grace so that the influence of this church moves beyond these four walls and goes over into other communities. You see that? So the best force for good in the world is the church of Jesus Christ. That as we develop, as we understand these things, as we allow them to guide us and lead us and to love one another. I even love you this morning, Pat.
Yeah.
Come on, brother.
As hard as it is, right?
Can I borrow $10?
And who are you?
No, but that's really what's supposed to go on here. That, you know, that's why Paul says, open your heart freely to us. We've opened our heart to you. What a wonderful communication. What a wonderful friend to have. You know, somebody that loves you and loves Christ. And, you know, good things, good things.
I like it.
You like it? All right, all right. That's just like an amen. I like it. Okay.
Amen. Like it.
Amen. So the idea, as this church grows, as we all grow together, as we develop more teachers and more preachers and, you know, reaching out to people just one-on-one or in a group, however that works. So we bring them in and help them understand this is why Christ saved you. This is why Christ saved you. He wanted you to know these things, you know, so that you have hope and you have courage and you can do stuff for God. Doing stuff for God. That's pretty cool. Doing stuff for God. That's what Paul was doing. But he says, you know, this authority that God gave us over the churches is not, I'm not going beyond that. In other words, he's given us this authority not to rule over you, but to build you up. That's what authority is supposed to do. Okay, it's supposed to, God's authority, when you give that authoritative word and people see, this is the word of God, I can believe this, I can trust this, okay? And then they start to grow. And then they say, you know what? I got to get into this Bible. I got to get into this Bible. I'm hungry for this Bible. And as you're reading the Bible, and hopefully we can help you and other people can help you and maybe you're going to help other people, I don't know how all that works. You're going to help them to understand that word. So when they read the word, it's not, well, you know, I read the Bible this morning for 15 minutes. No, you read it and you understood what was being said. And you saw it in context. You saw it in its place historically. And beyond that, we also see the future. Okay. So here's the thing, all right? Get an appetite for the word of God. Say, I want to know this word. And God promises that if you will do that, that he will pour out his spirit on you. He will cause you to know what he's actually saying. So you're not trusting me. You're not trusting somebody else. You're starting to trust the word of God. And you see that this is true. Do you know, I was having a conversation with a lady the other day at the Brockton Bookstore. they just changed hands. And you should pray for that bookstore. There are not too many stores, Christian bookstores, in the area. There used to be a lot, I mean, relatively speaking. But they're not, because everybody's buying online, and you can buy it cheaper. Listen, that little bookstore, Ken Jensen was the former owner. He has terminal cancer, and he sold the store, and it was his desire to keep that store going as long as he could. I've had some great meetings with people. There's a little meeting area, just one-on-one. Just some great things happen there, and there's some really good stuff in there. I can't say approve of everything they sell, but I'm not into bunnies, okay? So anyway, but there's some really good stuff there. And so pray for that little store, that it will stay open. And if you get a chance to go up there and buy something. So you're going, it's right in Brockton, right next to the Kmart on 28, going into the center of Brockton. You know where it is, yeah? It's the Kmart Plaza, okay? So anyway, these new people. So I went in and I was talking to him. I was talking to the owner's wife. He wasn't there. And I said, you know, I'd like to. I said, I told her who I was. And she said, yeah, big deal. So, anyway, I said, I'd like to come in here and, you know, advertise it. I said, we're on the radio, and she knew Dave Beggary. So Dave Beggary's name just opens doors, you know. Hey, I know Dave Beggary. So anyway, I said, I'd like to come in here and hold at least a one-night meeting on prophecy to sort of gear people into looking at prophecy. You know, a lot of times Christians, I don't talk about prophecy. People argue over that. Listen, let me tell you something. They argue over every single verse. Say, well, he knows the Greek. Well, they argue in Greek, okay? He knows Hebrew. Oh, they argue in Hebrew. You know, they said that the Jewish teachers and leaders would get together, and they would talk about Scripture, and they would fight. They would go at it hammer and tongue, and when they left, they were still the best of friends, okay? Now, that's a good thing. That may not always happen, okay? But we do need to discuss these things. You know, there's kind of a thing like, oh, look, I love you. I don't care if you believe that, you know, you need to be baptized on a certain day and blah, blah, blah. No, we need to talk those things through so we're in agreement in our mind as well as our heart. We love the Lord, right? Is his truth divided? Has he got one truth for this guy and one for that? No. So come together. Anyway, so I was talking to her, and I was telling her what I wanted to do. And it came to me as I'm talking to her, I said, you know what? That thief on the cross, think about that man for a minute. You know, he's looking at Jesus, who's all bloody. And I know you've seen this, but if you've ever seen anybody who's been beaten in their face, they're swollen and distorted and bleeding. In Isaiah 52, it says that he was so beaten, you could hardly tell it was a man. Okay? And he's looking at this bloody mess of a man who's dying next to him. And he says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That, my friends, is the result of prophecy. Because everybody in the area knew that the Messiah was supposed to be coming. And when he's dying with them, he realizes this is the Messiah. And not only that, the fact that he's dying doesn't mean a thing in one sense, because the scripture says that he's going to come in his kingdom. And this is what this guy, by a leap of faith, but see, that's that calling. You see, because he'd been instructed that the Messiah was coming, this must be him. And you know, just because he's dying doesn't mean a thing, because God can resurrect the dead. That's the result of prophecy. I submit to you that Jesus took time out of going to the cross to teach prophecy. And this church is going to be known for teaching prophecy, among other things. Of course, the most important thing being that you know Christ. We want to be known as those who believe what's coming as well as what has already come. That might be the rapture now. I don't know. Okay. Oh, no, it's supposed to be. Oh, don't anybody do this now. It's supposed to be a trumpet sound, so lay off those noisemakers. So I, as I was explaining that to her, I said, you know, that's the value of prophecy when people realize, you know, there's a lot of teaching about prophecy. A lot of it's incorrect. A lot of it's right. Okay? But we want to get it straight, because in knowing prophecy, it strengthens you for what's coming, and it gives more relevance to what you're living right now. Okay? All of the Word of God. I want to, as I read the Bible, I can see what happened in the past. I can see what's happening right now. Whoop, whoa. Okay. And I can see what's going to happen in the future. And God wants us to know that. Okay. Now, suppose you go to a surgeon. Oh, sure. Now you show up. Okay. All right. You have to explain the three circles because you came in late. What are the three circles? Oh, you show up. See that?
He showed you up.
See, what is that about the bad things coming back on you? I apologize. We had some fun last night. It was great to see Dave admit that he's getting close to 50. You notice how he said, it's not really my birthday. I'm not. We all do that. Okay, He'll get over that. He'll look back at 50 years. I was a kid back then. But it was a good time. So we want to keep on loving one another in this church. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
I like that.
All right. And we want to keep in mind that Jesus could come today. After the Super Bowl. Of course. No. No, he could come before. And Super Bowl would be about this important as far as that goes. All right. Let's have a word of prayer.